We will continue with this fourth installment in the messages, the mini-series, The Life in the Body of Christ, which if you look at the notes on the back of the bulletin, it's the church referred to in the Bible as a body, actually as the body of Christ. So we continue looking at this. It is not going to be an expository message through 1 Corinthians 12, but rather we'll have an incursion in, or a short incursion in what does it mean? What does it mean that the church is a body, or the body of Christ? What does it mean to us or for us? And how shall we live if that is the case, or since that is the case? It's in fact the point to which I wanted to arrive from the very beginning, and the first messages were just introductory to this, because my desire was to speak about it so that we are well established in our knowledge about the church, for people believe so many things about the church. And now if you read the church history, you may be surprised to see that when the Reformation started in the early 16th century, or 15th century, then into the 16th century, the reformers were confronted by the Roman Catholic Church in the West, Eastern Orthodox Church in the East, with one question. They say, how can you be sure of this? Only the Church can know that. And what they believed by the Church was not what the Bible thinks, what the Bible teaches about the Church. They believe that the church is the group of the old soily priests and bishops and archbishops, cardinals and popes. That they are the church. And they tell the people what to believe. And the people were some kind of, I don't know what, in relation to the church. But they, the leaders, are the church. That is wrong. Others thought that if they have beautiful buildings, you know, the building is the church. Well, that is true also. The building is not the church. We go to church. Where we go, oh, that's our church there on that street. That's wrong. The church is you, is us. It's the people of God. And as we were saying, throughout this mini-series, it is often referred as being a building, a temple. And we looked at that, and often as a field, God's field. The people are the plants. Sometimes the church is viewed as the branches on the vine. That's John's preferred part in the teaching of the Lord Jesus. I am the vine, you are the branches. But all is pointing to one direction. Belonging to God, being fixed into Christ, and bringing fruit for God. Or, like we looked last week, the church as a flock. Again, the flock of Christ, where the church is, the members are the sheep. And also from within the mass, the group of the sheep, come also the shepherds, the under-shepherds, with the grand or the great shepherd, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's important. And today we listened or followed up the reading of 1 Corinthians 12. We are a body, the body of Christ. But then think again, because we will have the communion today, and Jesus says, when he gave the bread around to the disciples to share, he said, "This is my body." So the church is not that body that we are taking. So it's a very specific teaching of Jesus Christ about the church, and it is so important to understand it. The church is not a gathering in the front of the computer or TV where we say, "Oh, we're very comfortable with Zoom." I'm not comfortable because that's not church. That's another means of communication, and we can spend time around God's Word by using that means of communication, but that's not part of the definition of the church. Why am I saying that? When you look at the church as a body, you understand right away that that can't be the case. A body cannot exist and function when the parts are all over the place. We learn so much from what we heard today, from the epistle of Paul, from 1 Corinthians 12. We learn so much that unless we are together, unless we are all alive and joined together, we cannot function, we cannot benefit from the blessings that come from God, we cannot benefit from the protection that is found when we are together watching over one another, teaching one another, encouraging one another, helping one another. There is no safety for the flock, for the sheep, outside the fold. This is exactly what the wolf wants, to kind of isolate the sheep, and then he's choosing his prey. The church is to be together. On the same line of thought as we read in chapter 12 of the Corinthians, Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, and I'll read a few verses from here, beginning with verse 11. "And he," so that is referring to Christ, "he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers. For what? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man." So these are some benefits. God gives gifts to the church. Foundation of the church was in the apostles and prophets. That's referring to one group of people. Not some were apostles and some were prophets. They were apostles and prophets, and not some were pastors, some were teachers. Pastors were teachers. Because there is no place in the Bible that says that one can be a pastor and he cannot be able to teach the people of God. So it's the pastors and teachers, and they continue on the foundation. Paul said in Corinthians, in chapter 2, 1 Corinthians 2, that they are laying the foundation, and then others will come and build on top of it. And then there are evangelists and others, and they keep on working. Now, all of these things are not possible if the church is scattered. If the church is not in fellowship together, physical togetherness, you cannot practice properly the one anotherness. loving one another, teaching one another, helping one another, protecting one another. If the church is scattered, it is not unified in one body. So there is the blessing of unity. And that is actually the aim of the teaching. Okay, back to the reading. For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry. Oops, so here we come to a hiccup. We have ministers in the church, and often they are getting paid for their work too. They are getting supported so that they can eat and live like everybody else, and the work goes on. So that depends on the particular situation in every church. But who's the minister? Who are the ministers then? The pastors are one category of ministers that are equipping the saints for the work of ministry. So the church is a group of ministers. The church is not just one minister and the others are just staying with the mouth open to be fed. No, that teaching has one purpose, the work of ministry. We get together to strengthen each other up, to study together, to learn together in this forum, and from here we go out in the work of ministry, ministry to one another, ministry to those outside, in the sense of reaching others with the gospel of Christ. That's the work of an evangelist. So for the equipping of the saints, we get together to be equipped for the work of ministry, for the edifying or the building up. Edifying is a Latin word. It doesn't mean anything else than building up of the body of Christ. And then you see another purpose. Until we come to the unity of the faith. Like faith is not $20, you put it in your pocket and you rather have it or you don't have it. Faith has its own object. And if the object of the faith is wrong, everything is wrong. We have faith. We have faith in God, we have faith in Christ. Many people say they believe in God. But what God we believe in? Who do we believe in? Which Christ we believe in? Which Messiah we believe in? It's all here. So this is the word of God, where God is actually revealing himself to us, his character, his will. He is also presenting the ugly picture of who we are and the necessity that he covers us, immerses us in Christ, and that when he looks at us, he sees Christ. So that is the point. We come to the unity of the faith, that we believe in the same God, in the same Christ. God is a personal God. It's not an invention. It's not something somewhere out there like a lot of people believe. Oh, I believe that there is some superior being somewhere out there. No, that's not God. That can be anything. That can be Satan. There can be angels of darkness posing as angels of light. It can be anything. But the unity comes, again, here, the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, which is the word of God, until we all come to the unity of the faith, of the knowledge of the Son of God. So the knowledge of the Son of God, knowing Christ as he is, as who he is, to a perfect man. So the church, by existing as a body, is progressing towards perfection. We hear nobody's perfect. We must be perfect. If we are not perfect, we won't go to heaven. And the only way to be perfect is to be in Christ, in his perfection. Like you have made many mistakes, probably sinned willfully this week, probably sinned purposely this week. I include myself to that. But if you go leave this world tonight, if you are in Christ, you are perfect. Because God will look upon His Son in you. I should probably tell this story again. I said it before, but the Latins say that repetition is the mother of learning. So it's a story about a couple of ladies. Old ladies, they heard the pastor speaking again and again and again about God purifying us as one from the book of Zechariah, as God, as one purifies silver and gold. And these two ladies were good friends, say, let's go to our jeweler and see what that means practically. And they went and said, we're here to learn how you purify gold. How does that work? How do you know when it is right? And he says, all. And he takes one of his little petri dishes, or whatever they're called, those little, no, there's a different name for that.
Crucible.
Crucible. And he puts a fragment of silver in there and starts heating it. He plays with the temperatures, and then he looks at it and waits. And the ladies say, when do you know that is good enough? And he says, oh, if it's too little, it's not going to be good because it still draws in it. If it's too much, it's still not good because it's too soft. Can't do anything with it. But when do you know? And he says, stay here, and they all look at it. And at some stage, all that silver became so nice and glowing that they all could actually see their faces like in a mirror. And he says, see there, I can see my face clearly now. This is good enough. So when God purifies us, He purifies us to the point that when He looks in us, He can see His face. And the only visible face of God is Christ. And that is only done by exposing us to the purifying fire of the Holy Spirit through the Word. That's how He purifies the church. This is what we read in chapter 5 of Ephesians. That this is what Jesus does. Ephesians 5:25. Husbands. Well, there are a couple here. Love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He may sanctify and cleanse her, purify, with the washing of the water by the Word. So the Holy Spirit is using the Word of God to purify us. To purify us. Why? We said this is God's self-revelation. And the Holy Spirit, through the Word, works in us until He brings us to God's image. That's why church as a body, living in unity, acting in unity is so important. Otherwise, we will not reach those standards. For on his own, no one can ever please God. A Christian is not to live in isolation. He is whether a plant in a garden, a living stone in a temple, sheep in the flock of Christ, or part of a congregation, of a body of Christ, he has to be that. We cannot live in isolation, okay? Until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. And what is the standard? I'm better than him. You see him, he thinks he's a leader in the church. I'm better than him. Well, you can very easily go to hell if you think that way. I can go to hell if I compare myself with any one of you, thinking that I am better than thou art. So it's not the case. To a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of whom? Of the fullness of Christ. That is what God desires for all of us. And dare I say, that's what He predestined us for. Romans, here I go now, chapter 8, Beginning with verse 28, or it is there, beginning with 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called, according to His purpose. I want to make a clarification here. The purpose is not only in the calling. The purpose is on the things that work together for the good of the called. So that applies to both in this verse. We know that all things work together for the good of those who love God according to His purpose, who are called according to His purpose. So everything is according to His purpose. He has a plan. And what is the plan? For whom He knew, foreknew He also predestined for what? To be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Back to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 13, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That's God's purpose for us, to be like Christ. And He works at that within the church. To be born again is only step one of sanctification. That's the sanctification of acceptance, the justification, to be called just. That's happening automatically. On the one side, God declaring us just. On the other side, He's turning us around. But after that is a lifelong process of sanctification. As we read here, we progress. And that is only possible if we are together, fed in the Word of God, following the teachings of God's Word in the body of Christ. Until we reach perfection, the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Measure, you can call that the standard. The standard, the canon. So that is what God is purposed. Has purposed for the church and to be fulfilled in and by the church, what the church really is. And here we can establish as a conclusion to what I just said, church is a living thing. It's not a bunch of stones. It's not a beautiful building of wood. If you go to Romania and northwest Romania in Maramureș, you'll see probably the most beautiful churches in the world, which are all made out of timber and they're sculptured by men. Some of them are 500-600 years old, and they still stand beautiful in the midst of all the bad weather, which is there, winters and all that. God is actually working in us to make us perfect. Why? Unless He does that, we will be like this. So he is presenting or emphasizing the positive by using it through a negative. That's one method of writing. That we should no longer be children. Unless God does that, we will be childish. Children are not evil. We love them. But because they don't know so many things, and because the knowledge they have is not tried by experience, because they are young still, the truth for them is not a proven thing. Often the kids believe in God because God, mom and dad believe in God. They work hard to teach the children the will of God, the word of God. They lead by example also. Yet the kids believe because this is the God of my mom and dad, and this is what we know. But it takes a while until they learn how God works by experience. And they know, and they say, oh, He's been with me through this, through that, and through the other, and I know He will be with me through the next one. But until then, is this process of growing, that we should no longer be children, meaning unstable, untested, untried, unprepared, to confront life with everything it brings our way. that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine. Because you can teach the kids one thing today, you can teach the contrary in a week. And if you insist, they will accept that too. Why? Because they love mom and dad, and they think that dad is omnipotent and omniscient. And your mom is all loving and always forgiving. They think some things that one day they will say, oh, it's not really like that. Why? Because the truth, you know, the truth we teach them becomes theirs by experience, not just by accumulation in the head, just an intellectual acquiesce. It becomes theirs. And now they know it. Like African American who was preaching God so fearlessly, and he loves God, and I trust in Christ, and I'm saved. Are you sure you're saved? Yes, how do you know? I know because I know. And there will come a time when those kids who sit here every Sunday, God bless them, will come and say, I know because I know. They are not just a set of do's and don'ts. They are life. They are life experience. They are the fruit of time passing or spent under the word of God and experimenting it in their own lives. That we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men. There are those who use tricks. Remember we looked at that last Sunday at the flock when Paul is challenging the Ephesian leaders to protect the flock. For there will be wolves, ravenous wolves, who will raise from among yourselves trying to devour the flock. To destroy them, to lead them astray. That's what we have here in the letter to the Ephesians. By the trickery of men in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But, and just keep going for a few moments more. Speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into Him who is the head, Christ. So, let me draw just on this verse, this sentence. The church is the body. They say, oh, body of Christ. So that bread is the body of Christ. It represents the body of Christ too. And there are many other things, like we established that. But the church is a body whose head is Christ. Not just anybody. Not that just any group of people can say that they are the body of Christ. If Christ is not the head, if a church has a vicar of Christ, you know what a vicar means? That was a misused expression referring to the local priest in a country church in the past in the English-speaking world. But it meant the same thing. He's the vicar, oh, vicar of Christ. The Pope said that he was the vicar of Peter and that all the popes still believe that. And they also believe that Peter was the vicar of Christ. That Christ handed to him the mead and the crown, the staff of the ruler of the church. And Peter hands it over to popes in line, an apostolic succession. And the popes are the ones that receive it from him. They are the vicars of Christ. Well, that's the biggest lie ever said in this universe. Only surpassed by the lie of Satan when he said that God's a liar. But to say that is a lie, because Jesus never said that any man will be his vicar. What does Jesus say in the Gospel of John? I will go, but I will not leave you orphans, for Peter will always be with you. For to him I have given the keys. No, Jesus didn't say that. Why don't you shake your heads? I was always almost afraid that you wouldn't see I was said something wrong. And I know Elsie, who is my corrector here, is all the time here. She will tell me when I say something wrong. God bless you for that. Jesus said, I will send to you another paraclete. Another comforter. That has many translations. It's hard to translate the Bible when one word means so many things. But when he says there, another paraclete, he doesn't use the Greek word that would mean another one who is also different. He says, another one who is the same. He doesn't say eteron parakleton. Eteros, you know, means something different. Okay? Another. Like you have heterosexual and then you have the other. He says, alone parakleton. Another one of the same kind. Who is like me. Because there's three in one being. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is the vicar of Christ on earth. Who worked through Peter, through Paul, through Andrew, through all of the other apostles, through the evangelists and pastors even to these days. But not in an apostolic succession. In a continuous, in a constant presence of the Holy Spirit in the life of the church and through God's Word. Not a separate word. He never said that the Holy Spirit will make all things new. He said he will remind you all the things that I have taught you. He will not teach you of himself. He will take of what is mine and impart it to you. And this is how the Spirit works. Using men to expound the Word of God, explain it to people, and make sure by encouraging one another, not just the leaders encouraging the rest. We don't believe in the existence of the hoi polloi. It's one of the favorite words of John MacArthur. I always smile when I hear him. You know, the multitude. You have the few selected ones, and then you have the hoi polloi. You know, the vulgus. You know, the silly multitude. No, no such thing. We are all priests. As Baptists, this is our heresy. We believe in the priesthood of all believers. We are all bringing each other before the throne of God. That's what mainly the priest was doing, praying on behalf of the people before God and correcting the people according to the word of God. And that's what we do to one another. You see? So, accept this, please, and correct me if I'm wrong. Not now, after, because that will go on record and they'll say the wrong pastor. The church is a body, but not anybody. It's a body whose head is Christ. Not in separation from Christ. But speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ. Into him. That's a very specific expression there. Into him. So what does that mean? Again, Paul is teaching us, for as many as of you as you have been baptized into Christ, you have put on Christ. What does baptism mean? Not baptism, it's baptismai. It means to be immersed. So we are immersed in Christ. And Jesus refers to us as those who are immersed in him. He wants us to abide in him. I am the vine, you are the branches. John 15:5. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. We go into him with him as the head. So, in a way, it's like he's the body also. We are the body of Christ. So the body automatically becomes his. And we are members, individually members, and members to one another. That's what we read in 1 Corinthians 12. Keep these things in mind. They sometimes may be deep, but we'll get used to this. This is what we are, and this is who we are. And it's important. It's important to receive it, because this is what the Word of God says. And we don't need any other reason. Like we watched some archaeological stuff, historical stuff last evening, my wife and I. And I showed her how many people get their PhDs for things that send people to hell. Discrediting the Bible and then challenging the people to read the Bible more and write to them some things that they were impressed by. We can't believe this, because the Bible is the only one telling us this. There must be something from outside. No. We grow into Him. Into Him. He is the head. So He is everything. We are members to one another, members of the same body, members in particular. From whom, and this is probably the last thought, I don't promise, but probably, from whom the whole body joined and knit together. You get this? Is joined and knit together. Is not every member, one here, one there, one there, one there, in one body. This is speaking about church membership. Being people who want to be together, who are being brought together, and who are kept together. For what purpose? The whole body joined and knit together by whatever, but by what every joint supplies. So here is the necessity of being together, because everyone participates to the love of the other. Now I have to use this aluminium things, because one of my members is hurt and cannot do the work. But I have the arms, forearms, the hands, and the other leg, and these sticks, these crutches, helping me move around. But it's very hard when one member is not doing well. But what can I see here? All the others put together to make up for what is missing and give a time of rest to the suffering one until he recovers. That's what we see here. The body is knit together, joined and knit together by whatever joint supplies. We read 1 Corinthians 12. If you have any doubts about what I say, when you go home, read that 10 times. 10 times is important. It could be 11, could be 9. But read it until you understand it well, that there are many members, different functions, different abilities, but they all come from the same Spirit. And they are all for the same purpose. That we all grow together. And that by whatever we supply, according to the gift, the ability that we have, we make the body function well. You see, it's probably the most important part, or if you want, analogy in the Bible about the church. It's a body. It's an organism, not an organization. And it's a pity that these days too many of our evangelical brethren treat the church as an organization, as a club, and not as an organism. When every member, no matter how little, how small its contribution is, it's very important and vitally important. We have organization and we should get organized. The apostle is rebuking the Corinthians for being disorderly, and he says God wants order in all the churches of the saints. That's what the apostle says. Yet that does not make the church an organization with directors and presidents and this and that and the other, and employers and employees. They are servants. Brother, you used an expression this morning, we're serving each other. In whatever function we have in the church, we serve the church by fulfilling that. Every one of us. And they are all important. They are all important. From whom, read again, the whole body joined and knit together by whatever every joint supplies, according to what? This is verse 16. According to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body by edifying, for the edifying of itself in love. So this is the last thought. Living in one body creates or facilitates the proper background forum, I missed the right word probably, where love is exercised. It's only when we are together, when we are knit together. The church is not made out of permanent members and visitors. The church is those who God brings together in one holy faith, and if they differ in things, we see here, we read already in chapter 4 of Ephesians, God works through His Word to bring us to the unity of faith, but we are together and we depend on each other. The life of a healthy body depends on the health of every one of the members of that body. So it's so important. In this body, God is exercising His authority, His work. The activity of the Holy Spirit through the Word of God is done within this wonderful thing we call the church. Not the building. We don't have a building. I wish we had one. I don't think they are a curse. They are a good thing. Sometimes it can be a drag ball, but dragging ball. But it's good to have one. But if we don't have one, we are still the church. For wherever two or three are gathered in my name, again, in Christ, into Christ, I am there in their midst. So this is important to remember. We are one body, and we are a genuine church if we are a body whose head is Christ. Not a man, not a group of men, not a group of spiritual elitists, no, but rather redeemed people of God, being together, serving God, in serving one another. So this is something we should remember and take with us. Jesus died to bring us to that point. God gave Him a body. God provided Christ with a body so that He can be in this world, reveal the Father in a human body and as a full human. 100%, not 100%, but complete, perfect, full human to be on the cross and die for us and be the only acceptable sacrifice before God. In His body, He took upon Himself all the sicknesses, the spiritual sicknesses that we have in order to bring us into a healthy body. In His body upon the tree. That's the focus for the next few minutes that we will spend together here. But until then, I pray that the Lord will increase our understanding and consolidate us into one holy knowledge of God's Word. And next Sunday we will elaborate further on how to apply this to our daily living as a healthy church, that we can reach that point when we are no longer children, tossed to and fro by any wind of doctrine, but that in a holy unity, in love, serving one another, supplying with all we can, we bring up, we edify, build up this wonderful body that Jesus is not ashamed to say, this is my body that I have redeemed. Amen. Let's have another